Philippians chapter 3, this is halfway through the letter, Paul's writing to express his love for the Philippian church which he had founded, and he's just mentioned Epaphroditus and Timothy, who he wants to go there and check on them and to express his concern for them. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, as we look at your word together, Lord, we do pray that with humble hearts, Lord, we do pray you speak to us by your Spirit and you encourage us through your word and help us to, through your word, come to know you better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the absolute best thing in the world to you? What brings you the most joy? What do you delight in? What is supreme? Is it your family? Is it travel? Is it work? Is it surfing? Is it a delicious meal? What does Paul the Apostle say is supreme? He says, thanks, Bill. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul says, knowing Christ is supreme. In fact, he says that everything else is just like trash. It's like refuse or rubbish in comparison to this. Is that how you feel about knowing Jesus? Paul, of course, didn't always feel this way about Jesus. In the book of Acts, we read that Paul used to hate Jesus with a passion. He considered Jesus to be a liar, a deceiver, a false teacher. And after Jesus' crucifixion, Paul became fixated with destroying the followers of Jesus. He went from home to home and city to city to see them imprisoned and killed. He was zealous in his hatred of Jesus. Why? It's because he didn't know him. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:13, he says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. But then one day somehow Paul changed. And he became one of, if not the most ardent and committed disciples of Jesus there has ever been. What happened to make this change in Paul? The answer is, he met Jesus and he came to know him. Coming to know Jesus in truth transformed Paul from the inside out. He became a completely different person. A true knowledge and belief in Jesus changes a person's life in a radical way. Consider how knowing Jesus changed the lives of the first disciples. Peter, James, John, Matthew, the others, they were fishermen, zealots, tax collectors. When they met Jesus, they put aside their old lives to follow him. Over the 3 or so years with Jesus, as they came to know him more and more, in knowing him, they came to also love him dearly. We see a glimpse of the love they had for Jesus in John chapter 16. During the Passover meal, just before Jesus was about to be arrested, he told his disciples that he was going to go away, to leave them. And we read that the disciples were filled with grief at these words. Jesus was so amazing to them that the thought of him not being with them filled these tough, grizzled fishermen, grown men, with deep grief. We can also think of Mary, who, like the disciples, got to know Jesus through the time she spent traveling with him, following him and helping him in his ministry. And one time when Jesus was at her house, she was so overwhelmed with love for him that she cracked open this jar of perfume that was worth a year's wages, and she poured it out on his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. Because she knew Jesus, she was delighted to spend that year's wages in just 10 minutes in this wonderful act of selfless worship. You see, when we really know Jesus, everything else in this world just pales into insignificance in contrast to the joy and wonder of knowing him. Do you know Jesus like that? This idea of knowing Jesus, though, I think, can be hard to grapple and understand, can't it? It can feel a bit abstract. What does it really mean to know him, you may ask? I think, firstly, knowing Jesus involves knowing the truth about Jesus. And secondly, it involves experiencing him in our life. When Paul was persecuting the followers of Jesus, he didn't know the truth about Jesus. He may have heard the truth about Jesus, but he didn't know it to be true. That changed when Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus. At that moment, light shone from heaven all around Paul, and it forced him to his knees in awe and in fright. Paul was confronted suddenly by this truth that Jesus was not dead in the grave, but he was risen, and he was seated in power on his throne in heaven. Suddenly, Paul knew at that moment that Jesus was more than a dead, crucified human and a false prophet. And not only did Paul come to know Jesus as Lord in that moment, he came to know Jesus as a merciful Lord. Because instead of confronting Paul in anger for what he was doing to his followers, Jesus confronted him with a question, an appeal. He asked Paul, using his Hebrew name, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Jesus' words sound gentle, don't they? Personal. They're almost pleading as Jesus engages with him in patience. At that encounter with Jesus, we read in Acts that Paul was struck with physical blindness, and for 3 days he traveled in this physical blindness, giving him time to think, to realize how spiritually blind he had been to Jesus all his life. As he traveled in this darkness, he must have pondered and wondered and agonized over who this mysterious person who had spoken to him from heaven really was. Gradually, as he traveled, you can imagine all the Old Testament scriptures he'd learned from childhood just sort of came together in a way he'd never before noticed. He would have seen how they all pointed towards Jesus. And as his knowledge of Jesus grew, as he traveled and walked and pondered and agonized, his love for him also grew. It was with this new understanding that Paul became able to write amazing words about Jesus, such as we read in previous weeks in Philippians chapter 2. We can almost picture him as he thinks of these things, as he's realized these things for the first time. He's sort of thinking, though he was in very nature God, he made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant, being found in appearance as a man and humbling himself, even to death on a cross. He was like, what? God did this? What? And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. You know, as Paul was writing these things, he's thinking these things, astonished and amazed. I'm sure as he wrote this to the Philippians, he was remembering this first encounter with Jesus when he himself fell to his knees, when he himself, with his tongue, cried out for the first time and confessed Jesus to be his Lord. He cried out, Lord, who are you? Now, I remember catching a train to an Eagles game once with Mark Seeby, an old Eagles player. I saw a lady I knew and her son who were on the way to the game as well, and she said hello to us and told her teenage son to say hello. The young boy, who was about 13, as typical of most 13-year-olds, he looked extremely disinterested in talking to us. He's like, oh, you know, looking away, looking at his feet, hat down. I tried to say a few things to him and talk to him, just didn't want to talk. And then I said to the kid, did you know that this guy, Mark Seeby, was a premiership player for the Eagles? Suddenly the kid's demeanour changed towards Mark. He began asking him all these kinds of questions with excitement and awe. Knowing the truth about Mark changed how the kid related to him and changed his whole train ride. I, on the other hand, was just pushed to the side, ignored. But exponentially more than that, knowing the truth about who Jesus is completely changes our relationship with him. Has your knowledge of Jesus caused you to humble yourself, to fall on your knees in reverent awe, to worship him as Lord? And not only did the knowledge that Jesus was Lord cause Paul to worship Jesus and to bow down to him, the knowledge that he'd been crucified on a cross completely transformed the way he related to God from that moment on. You see, Paul had spent his whole life working hard to tick boxes, to please God, to gain right standing in God's eyes. On every level, he had maintained the best possible standard someone could have. He had the right family background, the right tribe. He was born into the right nation. He was a religious leader in that nation. He was a top student of the top leader, Gamaliel, the top teacher, Gamaliel. He was the next up-and-coming future leader. He'd studied so hard and worked so hard. He had this exemplary record in obeying the law of God, and so he could declare himself legally faultless. He thought God owed him something by the quality of life that he lived, that God had no choice but to accept him as his own. He'd passed the test with flying colours. But all of this thinking just changed when he met Jesus, because he learned through what Jesus did on the cross that people are absolutely, hopelessly incapable of living the pure life that God demands. He realized our best efforts are like filthy rags in God's eyes. He realized what we need is a new heart, a new mind, and a new spirit to be holy in God's sight. And that only God can give us these things. And he learned that the way God gives us these things is only through Jesus. In Paul, in Jesus, sorry, Paul realized he had found the precious pearl. He'd found the hidden treasure, and he'd gladly give up everything he had. He'd sell everything he had to gain that prize. We can see why Paul, in realizing these things, boldly claimed that nothing in life can compare with knowing Jesus. No longer he'd have to fruitlessly strive to meet God's standards. He would just be given this free pass. No wonder he looked back on all of his life's work and considered it rubbish. Paul describes in verse 3 what it looks like to be a person of right faith before God. He says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." He's saying God's true people, the circumcision, are the ones who boast only in how Jesus has made them right before God. There are people who don't try to bring anything to God of their own efforts to gain his acceptance. They've received circumcised or changed hearts as a gift from God. I want to try and illustrate it poorly, but the right kind of heart we need to bring before God. You imagine someone at Claremont Baptist, a really, really good cook, someone like Florence, invited us, the Smith family, over for dinner. And we, of course, gladly accepted that invitation. But on the way, as we passed by Hungry Jack's, I stopped, I dived around in the bin out the front. I pulled out some half-eaten burgers and some chips soaked in Coke and thick shake and packaged them up in a used paper bag, and I brought them to the feast that our host had prepared. My kids and my wife, they'd be begging me, "Dad, don't bring that. Don't offer that to Florence or to whoever the host is. Don't contribute those things." It would be shocking, wouldn't it, to bring such garbage to the table. Instead, we are to receive the work of the host with gladness and joy. In a similar way, we should bring nothing of our own to the table that Jesus has prepared for us, because our best efforts are like rotten, hungry jacks in comparison to what he has done. They are no good at all. They do not belong at his table. The false teachers in Philippi, they were trying to tell the Philippians they needed to bring some good works, some merit of their own to this lavish table that God had prepared for them in Jesus. That they needed to be circumcised, they needed to obey other kinds of aspects of Jewish law to make them right before God. And this made Paul furious. He knew that following this path would only separate the Philippians from the life that is found in Jesus. He called these teachers, he called them dogs. He called them mutilators of the flesh. He called them evil doers. You can see Paul's angst towards them shows us how critical it is that we don't try to come to God dressed in our own righteousness. Because God knows the difference between a person who is trying to appease him through ticking boxes with a person who knows him and loves him in their hearts. Knowing Jesus in truth is about, one, knowing who he is, but two, knowing how to relate to him in the right way. My final point for today's talk is that we should strive to grow in our knowledge of Jesus. And that makes sense, right, if knowing Jesus is supreme. But how do we grow in knowing Jesus? I think 99% of Christians have never heard God, or more not the 99%, have never heard God audibly speak to them as Paul did. Rather, primarily, we grow in knowing Jesus through reading his word and through prayer and through our fellowship with God's Spirit who lives in us. The other night I caught up with some old friends who I've known for many years, having known them for so long, there is a richness and a pleasure in our relationships that isn't the same with someone I barely know or have just met. The more we grow in our knowledge of Jesus, the more we will find great pleasure in our times of fellowship with him as we read our word and as we pray to him. But there's more to knowing Jesus than simply a daily devotional. We grow in our knowing of Jesus through living in obedience to him. We can see this in Paul's words in verse 10 and 11. He said, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so as to somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. You notice here that Paul connects knowing Christ to experiencing the power of Jesus' resurrection and to sharing in his sufferings. As Paul lay there in his prison cell, maybe dictating this letter to the Philippians, chains on his feet, wounds on his body, he had a lot of time to reflect upon the sufferings of Jesus, didn't he? As he suffered, he was able to taste what Jesus had suffered in his flogging, in his humiliation, in his trials, and in his beatings. Knowing some of this suffering of Jesus personally would have helped Paul understand better how much Jesus must have loved him, that he would suffer in such a way for us. In some ways, it can also be a bit like soldiers in the trenches who are fighting a battle. As they work together and they suffer together, they understand one another better and they grow a bond of knowing each other well. But we don't just grow in knowing Jesus through suffering in our service of him. We grow in knowing him as we experience the power of his resurrection in our daily lives. Though we will not be resurrected until the day Jesus returns, Christ's resurrection power is something we begin to experience the moment we put our trust in him as Lord. For example, we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God's divine power gives us everything we need to live a godly life. This transformational power is what Paul experienced in his life, isn't it? Instead of hate towards his captors, he felt love. Instead of revenge, he offered mercy. Instead of wanting to give up in life, he chose to persevere. Instead of living a selfish life, he lived for Christ. He could have done none of these things if it wasn't for the resurrection power of Jesus in his life. As his own heart was being changed to become more like Jesus, this gave him an even greater knowledge and personal understanding of the heart of Jesus, the heart of love that Jesus has. When we too embrace the work of God's Spirit in our lives, we grow in knowing Jesus. In bringing this talk to a conclusion, let me remind us that the main point of today's passage is that knowing Christ was Paul's greatest priority and his greatest prize. And so knowing Christ should also be our greatest life priority and our greatest prize too, right? I want to encourage you to make this your goal. If you haven't, make it now. Make it your number one desire. Don't be someone who thinks they can game the system, that Christianity is about ticking boxes. No, it's not about ticking boxes. It's about knowing Jesus. When we lose someone who's dear to us, we don't miss their stuff, we don't miss their home, we don't miss their gifts, we don't miss their connections, we miss them. It is our relationship that matters. It is the same with Jesus. We don't, as Christians, seek the stuff Jesus offers. We're not chasing eternal life and new bodies and all of the other treasures that come with knowing Jesus. No, we seek him. We long for him. to know him, to be with him, and to enjoy him forever. In that is true life. Let me finish by praying this prayer of Paul's that he prayed in a letter to the Ephesians. He said, I keep asking, talking to the Ephesians now, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He wants them to know him better. And he prayed in Ephesians 3, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you may know the love of God that surpasses all knowledge and be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Let's pray these things. Father God, we pray that our hearts will be hearts that long to know Jesus. That will be our number one ambition, our number one treasure in life. Lord, that we will understand who Jesus is in truth and that we will relate to Jesus in the right way, coming to him with nothing and finding everything in him. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.